Church, this is how God's Word reads. That which was from the beginning,
which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In my Bible, this is entitled The Word of Life. It is the prologue to this first epistle written by the Apostle John. Students of the Bible will know the Apostle John wrote 5 of the New Testament books, the Gospel of John, which aim was to present a gospel that might convert sinners. Students of the Bible also know that he is the one that wrote the book of Revelation, the book that Dan did all of his PhD work in. These 3 little epistles in the middle of those 2 great works often get lost. But oh, they're vitally important. And 1 John, John himself says that his aim in this is that he writes these things so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Just how important is that in the church house of God? That we may know, that we may be confident, that we might put our doubt in perspective and submit it to the authority of God's Word and the teaching of the apostle. Anyone need more? No. Greetings are absent in this short letter. We're approaching the post-apostolic age. At this point, it's only John. The other people have been martyred. Not just the originals, but others as well that have been testifying to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. False teachers are moving in. God's Word tells us that false teachers will always move in. And John has something to say. And he wants to say it with clarity. And his time is fleeting. This is written somewhere around 90 AD. John is an old man. He's living in Ephesus and he's writing to churches and followers in what was referred to as Asia Minor, probably modern day Turkey. Time is fleeting for him. I'm sure that some of our brothers and sisters that are on the phone feel that same reality. Perhaps your spouse has gone to be with the Lord. Friends, other members in the church, and time is slipping away. What do you want to say to God's people? John hits this head on. The main things are the plain things. If you're one of those that studied the Gospel of John and it seems so different than Matthew, Luke, and Mark's Gospels, deep and stretching, this one comes at us straight on. And this first four verses that we'll look at, focusing on three, is kind of a no-holds-barred prologue. He goes in headfirst and hard. Now, I understand it's an opportunity. I'm going to look back at some of the age demographic that's in here. And some will not know the name Paul David Hewson. Paul David Hewson is about 60 years old these days. Irish. Grew up in a school there where he met friends that he would later start a band with. In fact, he met his high school sweetheart that he would later marry. Paul David Hewson. Somewhere along the way, as young men are prone to do, they began to trade nicknames. After several just disastrous nicknames, one stuck upon Paul David Hewson. He is still, in fact, known by this nickname today, by not just fans of his music, but also his family, and also his wife. And they call him Bono. Bono, for those that don't know, this is a very important demographic in our nation's history, is the front man for a group called U2. People proclaim them to be one, if not the best-selling music artist of all time. Bono is the holder of 22 Grammys. Bono, by the way, Bono Vox was the original nickname, which means good voice. Bono has stuck all these years. I was struck by an interview that I heard recently with Bono. And he said in his life, and really the life of all people, there is one preeminent question. One question that's more important than all others. And in fact, all 108 billion people that have ever walked the earth have had to wrestle with this question. And Bono asked it in this way. Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? In three short verses, the Apostle John lays out his case for Jesus. It is not overly deep on its surface. It is incredibly, unsearchably deep in its meaning. Let's look together as we work through this and attempt to answer Bono's question and John's teaching on who was Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Understand, John delivers nothing secondhand here. John, the last surviving apostle, there's no hearsay here. There's no church tradition. There's no, this is what my grandmother told me. There's no conjecture. These are John's observation. But catch the word, which we have heard. John is the messenger of this message, but behind him stands all of the early disciples that have gone on to glory. And in fact, some 513 others that witnessed Jesus in his post-resurrected state. Now, there's a little hermeneutical key to understand what's going on in the background here as we attempt to answer who was Jesus. What this meant to them then, as some scholars will say, is this. What was beginning to come into the church was something called Gnosticism. And what that proclaimed is that God had a son whose name was Jesus, but God's son Jesus never really was fully man in the sense that we proclaim. The Gnostics believed that all matter, these pews that you sit in, these stained glasses, the matter of people was evil. And therefore, it's inconceivable to them that Jesus could have been in this evil state. Now we jump back in. John delivers nothing but hearsay, but feel his emotion and weight. We have heard. We have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I was able to have lunch with a couple of my brothers this week. And one of them was Dan Miracle. And it was great to catch up with Dan. And one of the things Dan told us at lunch, we were asking how's work going in the COVID reality. And this church has been so faithful to be praying for Dan and Mary as Dan has been on the front line and what's happening in our community. And increasingly, he's able to get back to his regular job. And Dan's regular job is to solve cold cases. Cold cases. And this is not something I think about a whole lot, but you know, there are a number of cases and a high portion of cases that never go solved. And these things just go year after year without being solved. Some of them decades, Dan tells me. Some of them never solved. And so Dan has a group down there. The group has gotten smaller. We pray that it will come back under Dan's leadership and funding. But Dan's testimony was that, you know, the leads come in. And leads for things that are years old or decades old, they come in. And Dan's job, and the job of this team, Dan didn't say this, I'm just adding to, is to figure out whether the lead is credible or not, whether it's truthful or not, whether or not it can help solve this case. And truth solves cases that are many years old. And as I'm prone to say, truth is timeless. It doesn't change. And Dan knows that who's telling matters. The people that are receiving this epistle know the Apostle John. They trust the Apostle John. John is not easing into retirement. He's an elder man in Ephesus now, still engaged in proclaiming truth. And John knew the stakes. He had seen other brothers murdered for the truth. And he also knew God's word. Do you know that God takes truth-telling very seriously, church? He would have known that in Exodus, Moses is recorded and saying, "You shall not spread a false report." He would have known that Solomon in a proverb says, "There are six things that the Lord hates. A false witness who breathes out lies being one." He would have known a couple of chapters later in Proverbs that false witnesses will not go unpunished. And yet John says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon or studied intently and touched with our hands. This is a full sensory moment indicative of someone who is fully man. The God that we proclaim sent a son, which is not yet identified in this text, as fully man. Look back at the very beginning. That which was from the beginning. You know, this is not the beginning, the creation of the world. We don't proclaim that Jesus was created in the creation of the world. Jesus predated the creation of the world, John chapter 1, and he's always been and will forever always be. So John comes right out of the gate with this. Christianity is fact, and I've lived it, and I've seen it, and I felt it. And it's not based upon your understanding. It's based upon the truth of eyewitness testimony. Many who gave their lives in telling it. John continues in verse 2, the life was made manifest. Manifest in this context means it was made real. It actually happened. It was tangible. It was not as the Gnostics were proclaiming. And we've seen it. He feels need to say that again. And now we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. With the Father, from the beginning. You know, for many years I heard statements like how my faith is my own and it's a private matter and I don't really tell others about it because, you know, what they believe is up to them and what I believe is mine. And I still am challenged in this way when I'll hear from well-meaning brothers and sisters those statements spill forth. John reminds us that that's not in accordance with God's urging for His people. John says, I testify to this. By the way, at great risk, the Gnostics were not going to take this sitting down. And I proclaim it to you. What do I proclaim to you? The eternal life. This being that was from the beginning is going to be through eternity. There is no beginning or end to that which was. And that which was with the Father and was made manifest and real to us. Verse 3, look at it quickly with me. That which we have seen and heard. Again, feel how much He wants us to understand and them in that context to understand that He has seen and heard Himself so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. For the first time, John, in this section, labels that which was from the beginning and shall be through eternal life as God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And a hermeneutical key for unlocking this entire prologue is this. From John, and from the indwelt Word of God, Jesus is the only way to have fellowship with the Father. He's the only way. There is no other way. Man can stretch in all sorts of ways to complicate that message. For myself, mentally, especially as a young man, that was what I would refer to as Jesus plus theology. I believed all of this, but I was really quite a rule keeper, and I weighed that upon my soul, my ability to perform as I thought I ought in these things. And those that have done likewise know that when your perception is that you're doing well, you feel up. And when the perception or the reality is that you've fallen down, you feel short. And that creates an incredible cycle of doubt within a young man's mind. John proclaims, No. Jesus is the only way to have fellowship with the Father. Now, we know some that believe in God, and you probably do too, but renounce the name of Christ. They're very uncomfortable when you pray around them in the name of Jesus, when you would say things like, Jesus is the only way to have fellowship with the Father. We know those people, and you know those people also. And John was speaking to some of those people, but yet he testifies and proclaims this. These friends of ours, they refuse to say Christ's name, but yet they call themselves saved. And and are packing their bags for heaven. We love them, but John is not so keen on their smorgasbording of the Scriptures. And John's word testifies that their souls are eternally at risk. The simplicity and beauty of John's message is this: only Jesus. The confidence for the church is this: there were some 513, by those that study, people that were eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do not profess a faith that's based upon the word of one man. We profess a faith that has eyewitness testimony, 513, plus assuredly others that are not recorded in Scripture. My brother Dan would tell you that many cases hinge upon the eyewitness testimony of one. Can you imagine a trial down at Jefferson County where a lawyer was able to bring forth one after another 513 eyewitness testimonies? John says this is who Jesus the Christ is. And it's a simple message. As I told you before, Bono struggled for years with who Jesus was. Bono was raised in a family, just so you know, I'm a big U2 fan. Bono has, I'm going to look at Carol, he's sold more albums than Elvis and Mick Jagger and all the others put together. Timing's something. But anyways, he struggled for years with who was Jesus. Bono was raised in a family where the mom was Anglican, the father was Catholic. Their deal with what they would do for church was this. The older son, Bono has a brother that's 8 years older than him, would go with the mother to the Anglican service, and Bono would go to the father to the Catholic service. And they would come back and become Methodists, I suppose. I don't know. But Bono, for years in that context, struggled with who was Jesus. And he says, Jesus was either a liar, in which there were 513 plus more people that were lying with him. He was crazy. Maybe he's just a legend. That's what the Gnostics believe. Maybe he's just a legend. Or Bono aptly concluded, maybe he was who he said he was. In Jesus' words to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes me, though he die, yet he shall live. Bono is a professing brother in Christ. And he proclaims Christ. And in this interview, he was quoted as saying, grace is the most powerful idea that's ever entered the world in the last few thousands of years. Grace is the reason why I'm a Christian. The Apostle John says that that's only possible through God's only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. John's aim in this entire little epistle is to give us assurance of that. As I begin to close, some of you will notice the word begin dropped into there. I like to speak directly to those in our church that are haunted by doubt. As I have been as a young man, and as most believers will attest to when speaking the truth, John's purpose is to assure you. I preach to assure you. I share my life to assure you. And our message is simple. Jesus, fully divine and fully man, based upon the testimony of John, is the only way to the Father. His life and His work, His death and His resurrection is enough. You need not complicate it more. I want to assure you, as John does, you can believe without fully understanding. If you have made a profession of faith in your past, you are, based upon the testimony of God's Word, saved. But Pastor, the doubts may come. Yes. It's a lie of the enemy that you are not a child of God when you doubt. The Bible says that this challenge comes from Genesis 3 right through Revelation. There's a story of holding fast. Yes, we have responsibility, but ultimately the holding fast is done by our Savior. Even now, I am sure that the enemy attacks some of you in this moment. That some others think the war is not that real. I assure you, some are doing battle in this moment. And we pray that God would be glorified in your trust of the Apostle John's words. We have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, we have touched. And I tell you these things so that you too may have fellowship with Jesus the Christ. But Pastor, I don't understand enough. Some of you have been able to hear me this last 25 minutes. Some of you have heard me, even though you don't fully understand how hearing works. You know, hearing's complex. It requires a series of actions and reactions to work. The process involves many parts of the ears working together to convert sound waves into information that the brain translates and interprets as sound. Sound waves enter the ear canal, boop, and travel towards your eardrum. It's the reason the Q-tips are very sensitive, not back in there. The sound waves cause the eardrum and the bones in the middle of your ear to vibrate. Harmonics, they call it. Tiny hair cells, follicles, inside your inner ear convert that vibration into electric impulses and signals that go back to the brain. Picked up by something called an auditory nerve. Signals sent to the brain are interpreted as these sounds in which the brain starts to do stuff with. This doesn't feel so happen chance to me. This feels rather intentional in its design. In actuality, this is how you might have to answer about hearing on a high school test. In no way does this elementary definition of hearing produce ENT doctors. There's much more to that, about 15 more. See, if you want to be an ENT doctor, you have to go to college for 4 years. You have to go to med school for 4 years. You have to go to residency training for 5 years. You have to go to fellowship training for anywhere from 2 to 4 more years. And that allows you to hang the shingle out front to be an ENT doctor. Still, a lifetime of learning to become an expert. Whew! Some of you think, I didn't really need to hear all of that, especially about the tiny hairs in my ears. I heard you just fine without understanding. Exactly. We do this in all parts of our life. Most of us drove. I don't know if Stephen's here. Most of us drove in cars this morning without being adequate car mechanics. John wants you to know, you can believe without fully understanding with a PhD in theology. The message of Jesus Christ is simple and it is direct. Who was fully divine came to earth, fully man, so that he would die and be resurrected for you and for me. Because our self-sufficiency in understanding would always not be enough. The miracle of all this is profound. As I think about hearing, though, my mind turns to Mary Miracle, who's here with us this morning. Good morning, Mary. And church, we can continue praying for Mary in her hearing, and we can give thanks that the news is good at this point, and we can remain steadfast in our prayers for her, and we endeavor to do so. I'd like to pray for you as we close. And in a very intentional prayer, because there's a word that's dropped into this called fellowship. So let's pray together. Father, many in our world are lonely and isolated, far outside the reaches of words like fellowship. In the reality that you would send your only begotten Son to earth so that we might have fellowship, not only amongst ourselves, but as your word proclaims, with you the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We profess that you are eternally existent, physically present, Word of life, who is God. You are Jesus, both the message and the messenger, distinct from the Father, but yet the conduit for eternal life for those that would profess trust in your name alone. We thank you for that. I also wondered this morning if there might be someone here that has complicated the message of Christ. I'm mindful that all of us, including Bono, are complicated formulas of our past. And perhaps you've been taught the gospel in a non-straightforward manner that has hung Jesus plus other things on that. My invitation is simply this: in Christ alone, in Christ alone. Scripture tells us that if you will make this confession, believing in your heart that Jesus actually lived this life fully as man and was raised, that you shall be saved. The message of the gospel we proclaim is not more complicated than that. And so I pray for you. Is there anyone here that would receive this morning the beautifully simple invitation from Christ?